Well, about 100 years ago, farmers in southern Alabama were used to planting one crop, and pretty much one crop only, and it was cotton. Well, then one year, again, about 100 years ago, a dreaded insect invaded the area, the boll weevil, and it devastated the crops in the region. And so the next year, the farmers mortgaged their homes, and they tried again. But the boll weevil came back and this time wiped out a good percentage of the farms. But a few who did survive decided they needed to try something different. And so they planted something they had never tried before. That year they planted peanuts. Peanuts proved so hardy and the market so good that those farmers who tried it made enough profit that third year to pay the debts from the two bad years. And from then on, they planted peanuts and some cotton, and they diversified their crops a little bit, but they prospered. Then what did the farmers do? Well, they took some of their wealth to erect in the town square a monument to the boll weevil. As far as I know, it's the only monument to an agricultural pest. But if it hadn't been for the boll weevil, they never would have had the prosperity that they now enjoy. And so today, if you go to Enterprise, Alabama, and you go to the town square, you will see the monument today, along with some signs that say things like, "Fear no weevil," and things, other such related things. But they learned that even out of disaster, good things can come. Today we, as I said, we're wrapping up the story of Joseph. And as the story concludes, and we consider all that happened in the big picture of his life, we really have to marvel at the wonderful ways of God. Because even greater than the boll weevil bringing prosperity through first destroying 2 years of crops, even greater than that, God is able to redeem and restore and bring beauty from ashes. Not just for Joseph, but for all of God's people. And one day, even better than a monument to a bug, we will surround the throne of God and be in eternal awe of his glory. Until that day, let's take a look at how this works out and marvel today at our King and at the wonder of his ways. Today, I want you to know, however your story looks right now, God is at work in wonderful ways. So be encouraged. Why? Well, because, first, the wonder of God's sovereignty. All right? The wonder of God's sovereignty. Of course, there's that great controversy that has run through church history between those who focus on humanity's free will and, on the other hand, those who focus on God's sovereignty. In other words, the argument over which matters most, the choices that we make or the choices that God makes. And we have to conclude that somehow both are real and true and matter. That we human beings, we make choices, real choices, and those choices matter. And yet, when God says, this is what will happen, well, it does. He is sovereign. And I love Tozer's way of illustrating it. I've shared with you before. On a great ocean liner, the passengers on that ship are free to go pretty much wherever they want. They're free to choose if they want to sun themselves on the deck, or if they want to hide out in their rooms, or if they want to eat in the dining hall, whatever. But at the end of the day, they're going, all of them, to wherever the captain steers that ship. Our captain is steering the ship, and people are making choices that are real. They do have consequences, but this boat is ultimately going where he takes it. And here's the thing, folks, for God's people, it's all good. Where that boat is going is good. Joseph's brothers made real choices, terrible, terrible choices. They almost decided to kill Joseph, but instead sold him as a slave, and they lied to their father, and they hid the secret for 20 years. I mean, there are a lot of bad choices made in this story. And yet, when Joseph makes himself known finally to his brothers, almost the first thing out of his mouth is this. He says, "And now do not be distressed and do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here, because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you. God sent me ahead of you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So then it was not you who sent me here, but God." Three times in those three verses, God sent me here, God sent me here, God sent me here, Joseph says of his coming to Egypt. Now, to anybody else, I don't think that's how we would describe this, right? We'd all say, it was the brothers. It was their choices. It was what they did that ultimately, you know, resulted in Joseph being in Egypt. But somehow, through those choices of the brothers, God worked. And I don't know how exactly that all can be, but I just know it is. We do have to be careful because God is not the author of evil. He did not inspire the brothers to do the terrible things that they did. You know, believers sometimes get some strange ideas where we're almost blaming God for evil. But I think it's because of this, that God is so amazingly good at using our bad choices for his good plans that it almost appears that the bad was caused by him in the first place. But that's not a necessary conclusion. He is never the source of evil, but he is masterful, masterful at transforming evil into good. And so this is just part of what's so amazing about God. His sovereignty means his choices, his plans, his will can override whatever horrible things human beings may do. And I don't know about you, but I find that immensely encouraging. Because I think of choices that I have made that have affected my life in negative ways, or choices I've made that I wish I could go back and undo, but I can't. And we all think, oh, we've messed up God's will for our lives. Folks, we really need to resist that thought, because I think I know where that voice comes from, and it's not from God. Because I believe we greatly overestimate our ability to mess up God's plans. Or maybe a better way to state that is, we greatly underestimate God's ability to redeem our bad choices. God's sovereignty means no one can mess up your life. So don't believe the enemy's lies when he tempts you to bitterness by telling you what they did to you. They derailed God's plans for your life and ruined everything. No. If anyone had a right to say that, Joseph did. But instead, he saw that God is sovereign, and it gave him the inner strength and peace to rise above what was done to him and even to praise God for it. Jesus, think of it. God in the flesh came to earth, and he just loved people. He healed, restored, blessed people, but wicked people opposed him and ultimately killed him. And how should we look at that? Here's what Peter said on the day of Pentecost of Jesus. He said, "This man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross." Real choices made there by human beings, but God's purpose over it all. Another time, when Peter and John were released from custody, the believers raised up a prayer, and in that prayer, they included this. "Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of the city of Israel in the city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen." Again, I can't begin to explain it completely, but let's just be in awe and wonder of God's sovereignty. Because without it, we wouldn't have a Savior. Without God's sovereignty, Joseph would have just been a victim. And we would have little hope in the face of the wrongs done to us. But God is sovereign. And so we can live with great hope and great confidence. A second thing we can live in wonder about: the wonder of his wisdom and his goodness. You know, some people might believe in God's sovereignty, but not so much in his goodness and his wisdom. But not Joseph. So when the family had taken their time to catch up, you know, the brothers and Joseph. They wiped their tears away from their very emotional reunion. Joseph sends his brothers back to get their families and their father Jacob and come down to live with him in Egypt. And it's kind of funny, chapter 45, as they're leaving and heading back to get everybody, Joseph shouts at them, "Now, don't quarrel on the way." I mean, these guys are like in their 40s, okay? So obviously their transformation was not yet complete. But they tell their father, that, you know, they go home, they tell their father, Jacob, what had happened. And if you can imagine, he was completely stunned. And it took a while for him to process, I'm sure. This son that he thought for so long was dead is alive. And so the whole clan heads down and they're all together, 70 people in all. Jacob, 130-year-old Jacob, meets Pharaoh of Egypt and blesses him. Jacob meets Joseph's sons and blesses them. He blesses his 12 sons who would become the 12 tribes of Israel and breathes his last. And as soon as he's gone, the brothers are afraid again. They evidently think that Joseph was only holding back on revenge because their father was alive. And now that he's gone, well, look out. And so they apparently made up a story and sent the message that Jacob's last words were, "Joseph, you need to forgive your brothers for what they did to you." And when Joseph hears this, he weeps. And they come and they bow down to him and he assures them, "Guys, you don't need to be afraid." Oh, he could have gotten revenge. He had the power to, but he didn't. Why? His perspective here is just golden. He says to them this, "You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives." Folks, this is a very significant verse to ponder for multiple reasons. Some translations will say, "You meant it for evil, God meant it for good." And the word in Hebrew for intended or meant comes from the word to weave, okay, to weave something together. And they were weaving an evil plan to harm him, but God reweaved it into something that fit his good plan. You see, Joseph was not pretending that what they did wasn't so bad, right? Not at all. And some people think that that's what forgiveness is, that forgiveness is saying, "Oh, it's no big deal." And that's why they have a hard time forgiving. They struggle to forgive because it doesn't seem genuine. It doesn't seem truthful. It doesn't seem honest to say what you did to me was no big deal when it really was. But that's not what forgiveness is. Forgiveness is saying, yes, it is a big deal what you did. Any sin is a big deal. And I can't overlook it, but by God's grace, I can forgive it. That's how it works. That's real forgiveness. And because of God's grace and forgiveness to me, I can forgive you. Joseph acknowledged the evil of their intentions, but he wasn't destroyed by it. He was able to keep from being bitter because no matter how much evil was thrown against him, he knew God's goodness was bigger. Do you know that today? That however much evil has come against you in your lifetime, that God's goodness is bigger than that. Healing comes when you can have that perspective, that God's goodness is bigger than whatever has come against you. No matter what their plan was, God's plan won. And let's think about the implications of this, okay? Again, you intended it for evil, God intended it for good. In any situation, any circumstance, there are at least two, but a lot of times three or more wills at work, okay? Different players at work. So God has a plan. Satan has a plan. And whatever human beings are in the mix, they have a plan. And they might be the same, they might be very different from each other's. So, we are typically focused on the plan of people, all right? What that person wants, or what that person's goal is, or what their agenda is. And too often, we're oblivious to God's plan and Satan's plan. And when we're oblivious to those other ones, that gives all the power to the human plans at work, right? And so often, those plans of people, especially unredeemed people, falls right into the plans of Satan. And sometimes the plans of God's people fall into Satan's plans too. But if we shift our focus to God's plan, as Joseph did, right? That's what he was focused on. He's like, this was God's plan. That's the one that matters. Then that sets us on course for all that is good and all that is right and for inner healing. Because yes, we can be aware of Satan's plan and the evil plans of others. The Apostle Paul said, we're not unaware of his schemes. But realize, you know what? Their plans don't control us. Their plans are not the ultimate plans. If we have put ourselves into God's hands, then his plan overrides everyone else's. Max Lucado says it this way, in God's hands, intended evil becomes eventual good. I like that. And if you really believe that, do you know the confidence that gives us in life? Do you realize how it can free us from fear and bitterness? One woman, an amazing woman, many of you know who she is, Elizabeth Elliot. Her husband was murdered when they went to the mission field in Ecuador back in the 1950s. She had a small child, and when this young widow finds herself now a single mother, what does she do? She goes back to the tribe that killed her husband and lived among them to share Jesus with them. Wow. So when this woman speaks, it has some weight behind it. Elizabeth Elliot says this, everything, if given to God, can become your gateway to joy. I think Joseph would agree. Do we agree? There's a lot of things I can't fathom as being a gateway to joy. But then I guess those are the things that are hard to imagine giving to God. But it's true. Everything, if given to God, can become your gateway to joy. And I guess it just comes back to Romans 8:28, right? I mean, that verse that so many of us know so well, often quoted, sometimes can make us angry when it's quoted in a trite and glib way. But it's true nonetheless that in all things, God works together, weaves together for good those who love God and are called according to his purposes. So listen, I don't know what evil has all come against you, but I've been around enough to know that for most of you, you've probably had some things come against you that the evil intended to destroy you. And maybe some of you feel today that he has succeeded in that. But please give it to God, believing that somehow he can bring you good even through it. And one day you will wonder at his wisdom and goodness. Third, there is the wonder of his grace and mercy. You know, Joseph wept, as I said, when he heard this apparently made-up story of, hey, Dad says you need to forgive us. And why did Joseph weep when he heard that? I believe it's because he already had forgiven them, but they couldn't bring themselves to believe it. So Joseph has to assure them, guys, it's already forgiven. I let it go. Now you let it go. I wonder how often God weeps for the same reason. He's forgiven us, and yet we can't quite bring ourselves to accept that yet. I've told you about the Christian psychologist who said he could dismiss 3/4 of his patients if he could just convince them that they're forgiven. Such a simple thing, but yet so hard to accept at times. And you know, back to when he first told his brothers who he was, the very first thing out of his mouth after, "I am your brother Joseph, the one you sold into Egypt," the very next words he spoke were these. He says, "And now, do not be distressed and do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here." Isn't that amazing? I mean, Joseph not only forgave them, not only kept from condemning them and getting revenge on them, but he reached out with words of comfort and encouragement. He's the victim of his brother's treachery, and yet he had the power to punish them any way he wanted to. And yet he's the one telling them, "Guys, don't beat yourselves up over this." You know, this is a guy who has a firm grip on grace. Listen, the Bible says, "Freely you have received, freely give." Meaning this, that those who are like Joseph, able to give grace and mercy to others, are those who have really received that grace and mercy from God. And conversely, those who have a hard time being gracious and merciful to others are typically those who, if they're honest, would have to admit that they really don't completely trust God's grace and mercy toward them. They still see him primarily as judge, not as father, not as savior. But this is the God who sent his own son to take our place at the cross. The God who didn't have to do anything to save us, but he made a way at great cost to himself. How can we not be in wonder at his grace and his mercy? Folks, please, please let these truths sink deeply into your souls. This unfathomable grace that Joseph shows his brothers is just a small reflection of God's grace toward you. Yes, you've sinned. Yes, maybe in some pretty terrible ways, but God's love for you is bigger than your sin. He's not mad at you. Please accept that. Jesus died so that you would know his grace. Please believe it and receive it. And then show it to others around you, because they all need mercy and grace as much as you do. The book of Genesis ends with Joseph living to the age of 110, seeing his great-great-grandkids and seeing so many of God's promises fulfilled, and some to yet to come that he saw them from a distance. A great ending for a kid who kind of had a rough start. The wonderful ways of God. Let me just ask you today, do you believe that God is really sovereign? Do you believe that God really is wise and good? Do you believe that God really is gracious and merciful? I believe most of what's wrong in our behavior, in our thinking, in our words can be traced to a denial of one of these attributes of God. And we might believe them in theory, in our minds, but it's when we really believe it in our hearts that we can marvel at the wonder of who he really is. A lady named Gladys Aylward was a missionary to China some 60 plus years ago. It's quite a story. It's made into a movie, I understand. But one part of that story is this. When the Japanese invaded her area, she and one assistant had to lead over 100 orphans over a mountain pass to freedom and safety. And it was a horrendous ordeal. And once after a sleepless night, she faced the morning with almost no hope of reaching safety. And a 13-year-old girl, an orphan in the group, reminded her of the story of Moses and Israel crossing the Red Sea, which was another situation that looked pretty hopeless. Gladys cried in desperation, said, "But I'm not Moses." The girl said, "Of course you aren't, but God is still God." And they did make it. So whoever you are, you may feel that, yeah, you know, this is a great story about Joseph, and God, and Joseph's an amazing guy, but I'm not him. Well, no, you're not. But his God is still our God. And so what God was able to do in Joseph's heart and his character and his life, he can work in yours. The deliverance God brought to his life, he can bring to yours. And whatever has gone wrong in your world, God is able to redeem it as he did for Joseph and his family. And that word redeem, it's to me, it's one of the most beautiful words and concepts in Scripture. And the psalmist says in a verse that's really spoken to me lately, Psalm 130, Israel, put your hope in the Lord, for with the Lord is unfailing love, and with him is full redemption. He himself will redeem Israel from all their sins. Full redemption, not just partial, not just a little, but full redemption. Can you believe today that whatever has gone wrong in your world, God can redeem it fully? His ways are indeed wonderful. I want to pray for you that the Holy Spirit will bring these truths to life in your soul and in your life, and that he will show his wonderful ways in your life. So would you bow your heads with me? And let's do that.